Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Vines on this chilly Sunday morning. I hope you've all had a good week, and this morning, as we journey across our service together, that you experience the voice of God speaking to us in some way. Welcome to those of you who are watching online. Trust that you will have a good morning with us as well. You've heard me say before how much I appreciate the Psalms. I've had a bit of a journey with the Psalms and enjoy those aspects of the Psalm that speak of worshiping God and singing praises to God. And in some ways, those verses that speak of singing praises to God have formed my journey of faith. But here's one that I find particularly encouraging from Psalm 104, verses 33 and 34. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to God as I rejoice in the Lord. I actually have to say, I don't know whether I rejoice in the Lord or not. I hope I do. I hope the very act of singing a praise to God is an act of rejoicing. So we're going to sing a couple of songs to start the service this morning, but let's just pray before we sing. Father God, we praise you and thank you for Sunday mornings, for the freedom we have to meet together as your children, your people, as part of your church that is universal and vast and deep and wide as you are vast and deep and wide. And so, Lord, we commit our morning to you. Help us to be present to you, Lord, as you are present to us. To be present with open eyes, ears, hearts and minds as we look to you in our worship, in our praying, and our gathering around your word. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands. Time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great. God, name above all How great is our God!
How great is our God!
Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great, how great.
There is none like you.
No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you.
There is none like you, O Lord. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Your mercy flows like a river wide and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you, O Lord. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
I could search. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. How great is our God.
You know it, sing it.
Sing with me, how great is our God.
And all will see.
And all will see how great, how great.
Father, thank you. We praise you for your greatness. The wonder and the joy of knowing that we are yours. Knowing that you hold the beginning and the end and that nothing can separate us from you, from your presence, from your love, from your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the freedom we have in and through Jesus, the hope that we have because of him, and the love that is ours that enfolds us every moment of every day and every day of our lives. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise in the wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Amen. Just a couple of notices. I'm wearing Hope's hat today. Friday Friends, next Friday morning here at the Vines between 10 and 12 for a cuppa and a conversation, chat and so on. So if those of you watching online, if you want to wander on down to the building here, 152 Rainhill Road, on Friday morning at 10 o'clock and join in. There may be even, maybe even enjoy a cup of hot soup. There's a notice in the grapevine as well, a last call in reconnecting with the community to do with the Twilight Strawberry Fair. And we ask that you prayerfully consider the request that's there. So please have a read of that. Neil's given us a finance report. And Neil, can I just say thank you to you on behalf of everybody for the work you're doing on our finances. There's a note about home groups. in the grapevine as well. So if you're looking to join a home group, have a word with Marge or even Jackie, I think. Marge, can you wave your hand? There's Marge's hand. So home groups can be quite valuable in our connections with one another. And that will do from me. I think it's your turn, Ian.
It is. So, come on down, Samuel and any other children. We're all children of God. Hello, online. You can hold that. In the garden, there's, you know, what is a garden, by the way? Yeah? They have lots of these sort of stuff, you know, plants, aren't they? Right? Yeah. Well, I couldn't bring a garden in because the soil gets a bit messy. But I did remove some stuff from the top above the soil. This sort of stuff, right? Now, when you look at it, what can you see?
I see flowers.
A heap of flowers and things. Yeah. Are there only flowers here?
No, there's.
Well, no, there's more than flowers, because there's this stuff as well, isn't there? Right? It's the leaves and things. But they're all part of the plants. That's the point, isn't it? Yep, right. Well, that's good. Now, does everything that appears in a garden, is that good?
Not all of it.
Not all of it. Why isn't it good?
Some of it is weeds.
Some of it is weeds. Now, here's a definition. What is a weed? A weed is a plant growing in the wrong place. So that means that if you've got a rose bush growing in your lawn, that might be a weed. Or if you've got lawn growing under your rose bush, that may be okay because you designed it to be that way. But it may be that it might be like, actually here I've got some, is it clover or medic? It's clover actually. No, it's not, it's a medic. You can tell the difference if you look at the way the three little leaflets on the end are. So this is a bit of clover. Now clover is really good for feed for sheep and cows and horses, right? They really love clover. It's really good. But if it's growing in the middle of your lawn, it might not be very good because it might have some burrs on it that you might fall on the lawn and they might prickle you. Or it might just stop the grass that you want to grow in your lawn from being good. So sometimes, whoops, there you go, you can have that to play with. Sometimes something that's good is a weed because it's in the wrong place. And so if you've got barley growing in a wheat crop, that's not good because it mixes up the grains. Now, there's other things that you can use, stuff that grows in the garden. For example, exhibit A or B, it's a lemon. Who eats lemons just like lemons? Who eats onions just like onions? No, we won't go there. Lemons, will you cut them in half and squeeze them and get the juice out? Lemon juice is good for stuff, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Add a bit of sugar, makes it sweeter. And so, what about these plants? These pretty yellow flowered things. See you? Who's got these growing in their garden? Most of us have got weeds like this growing in the garden. Because what are these?
Soursops,
yeah. I mean, they're not all that different from this one. Yellow flowers, not a weed. My neighbour has got some gazanias growing in their garden. Lots of gazanias. Now, gazanias are those sort of low, shrubby things with coloured flowers. And if you go up in the Riverland, near Loxton, for example, there's lots and lots of gazanias growing on the side of the road. And they're not good things, they're bad things, because they're weeds. Because they come from South Africa, and they just take over the country. So they're not good for the farmers or the people in there. But mostly, how do you tell what's, you know, what's good and what's bad? Oh, that's a different question, isn't it? How do you tell whether it's a weed or a plant that's in the right place?
You would see if it wasn't in the right spot.
You see if it's in the right spot. Yeah, okay. And sometimes you can't tell. Because if you've got a barley crop and it's got barley, and then you've got some wheat plants there as well, or the other way around, sometimes you can't tell when they're growing. It's not until you get to the end of the life of it and the wheat, the seeds come at the top. And so it is with a bit of, sometimes with plants. You can't tell whether it's a weed or not until you get the flowers. Sometimes they're just pretty, aren't they? Yeah. Well, so whether you pull up the weeds or whether you let them grow until harvest time, sometimes that's what you have to do. You just got to let them go there till harvest time. And sometimes farmers will spray them with, at the right time, with the right amount of the right chemical, and that will selectively get rid of the weeds and leave the plants. We can't always do that, and we don't necessarily want to do that in our gardens around the city, do we? No. Okay. And in fact, people are a bit like these things. If they're growing in the wrong place, like this was that came out of my lawn, it's not good. And people are like that too. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not so good. And how do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference? You look at their fruit. Are they doing good, producing good stuff? Are they producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, gentleness, doing good works? That's sometimes you can't tell easily. And so what you have to do is to just wait and wait until you see the fruit that they produce. And Jesus told a story about this in Matthew 14. And it's really good. If you have a look at that story about what's this mean? And what he was saying is the kingdom of heaven, the life with Jesus, is like this. Sometimes there are good stuff, sometimes there are bad stuff. And sometimes you've just got to wait until harvest time when you can tell the difference. And then you get rid of the bad stuff and keep the good stuff. Mostly, the important thing is to produce good fruit. Let me pray. Lord, we pray that each of us may produce good fruit. May we be the good fruit, the good plants, not the sour sobs, not the wheat growing in a barley crop, but the people that you want us to be as we produce the fruit that you want us to produce. Amen. Well, what's happening next? You're singing. Oh, thank you. Anyone want a lemon before I go?
I could hear Ian's farming background coming out there. But what I would really like to hear from Ian one day is how he managed to set fire to his dad's sheep shed when he was 11.
Was it the shearing shed?
Shearing shed, yes. I think that would make a good
story.
It was
spontaneous combustion.
You mean you spontaneously combusted? We're going to bring our offerings to the Lord now. And as I've said before, I think it's a time to think about how we offer ourselves and the whole of our beings to God, not just the financial side, but the way we live, the way we give, the way we offer ourselves to people who are around us. So this is one of my all-time favourite hymns. I think I've told Chris I'd like it sung at my funeral when the time comes. So let's stand and sing together. 1, 2, 3, 4. Thank you.
song shall rise to thee.
Father, we praise you and thank you for these gifts that we place on the table this morning. Thank you for the freedom we have to give. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to use these gifts wisely, not just for ourselves and for what we're doing, Lord, but beyond these doors, that we might reach the community as we look forward in a deeper and more meaningful way. And Lord, above the gifts on the table, we offer to you ourselves and our lives, who we are, what we have, what you've gifted us to be and do, and pray that you would use us, Lord, in our service to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, and in our service to your kingdom and the people of this earth. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your seats.
As we come to our intercessory prayers this morning, I just want to reflect very briefly on our recent holiday, where we went to the wilds of North Queensland, travelled through savanna grass country, stunted trees, wide open spaces, rich farmland and forest, all in about 6 days. At the same time, friends of ours were exploring the red deserts of Central Australia, and yet others, the beautiful English, Scottish countryside. The wonder of God's creation in multiple images. And as I reflect on all of this, I am reminded that as wonderful as all these places are, the Lord God, Creator of them all, sees each one of us as the most lovely and most precious of all creation. And it is to him that we come this morning in reverence to offer our praise, as we have done, and to bring our prayers, knowing that no word falls on deaf ears, and that God's love will always prevail. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You are creator, sustainer, redeemer, and friend. You care about all your creation, and you love us deeply and completely. And you call us to care as you do, to love as you love, totally and completely without bias or favour. You are the one who gives us hope in this often scary world. In faith, Lord God, we come to you with deep cries of concern about the state of our world. We see daily how broken our world really is, as examples of disrespect, cruelty, greed, and self-interest fill our newspapers and TV screens. And people are afraid. Oh God, our world seems to be on a knife edge at this time. Please move world leaders to consider very carefully the outcomes of their decisions. But there are also those natural disasters where one part of a country is covered by floods and the other side ravaged by wildfires, all of which disrupt and cause havoc, helplessness against the elements. Lord, help us to see how we can play even a small part to make a difference in our corner of the world for those who will follow after us. God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Creator God, whose majesty is seen in all creation, your mercy reaches to all created. You need nothing we can offer, and you give us all we need. You hear the cries of the lost and lonely of our community, and you call us to step up, to reflect Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you will empower us to be all you know we can be. We so often fail to live up to your call, but you never give up on us, always moving us forward to be your voice. Help us to listen and to respond with hope, courage, and strength to the challenges which daily confront us. Help us to be willing to speak out against injustice so that we might be instruments for change, that we might make a difference for those who feel lost and abandoned. We pray for those who are struggling to survive in this time of economic challenge. We pray for those who are homeless and living rough. We thank you for those who make it their priority to care for these people and to provide basic necessities, warm blankets and a free feed. Some of us have deep concerns for our health or the health of those dear to us. Maybe life-changing decisions which have to be made, and will have immense impact on how we live life. And we again feel helpless and afraid. Others are troubled by family situations which are beyond resolution, or so it seems. Sleepless nights with no answers and moments of despair as faces of loved ones parade through our wakefulness. Oh God, we pray for the peace that enables us to leave it all in your loving hands and to trust that no cry or whisper escapes you and that you will journey with us through this season. God of grace and God of glory, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Dear God, we are very conscious that as a church, we are in a very challenging place at this time. As our dear minister fights against the ravages of his body, we pray for continued wisdom for the hospital staff, the doctors, the nurses, all those who care for him daily. As each week he makes even small progress, we pray that you are enfolding him in your arms of peace and love, so that in due time he might return to full health. And we ask for the peace in troubled times, which only you can give to Ellie and the family. We ask that you might continue to empower and strengthen Isaac and bless him greatly. Lord God, the leaders of your church in this place ask that you might increase our wisdom as we consider the way forward from here. Give us insights and understandings as we move through this transition stage, ever asking that DJP in time might return to us. O Holy One, we have a long way to go to do your will, to love ourselves, to love our neighbour, to love you. We get distracted. So much is going on around us and worldwide. Protect us, comfort us, cleanse our physical wounds, calm our racing thoughts, hold us tightly, whisper to us as we feel a grey despair that clings. In this time of war, famine, drought and flooding rains, grant us wisdom, grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore. Let us now offer our prayer as we share the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. The reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Job, reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and 13 to 19. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all in the people of the East. One day, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three columns, made a raid on the camels and carried them off, killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the desert, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." This is the word of the Lord.
We would like to teach you a new song this morning. That, as far as I know, we've not sung at the Vines before, though I know there is at least one person in the congregation who knows the song. It's just in preparation for the sermon. We're going to sing it for you once, so you get the idea of how the song goes, and then the words will be on the screen for us to sing it through a couple of times together. It's just a short song, but very profound.
Stillness of the silent inland. For you, deep blue of the desert skies. For you, flame red of the rocks and stones. For you, sweet water from springs. From the edges seek the heartlands, and when you're burnt by the journey, may the cool winds of the hovering spirit soothe and replenish you in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ.
Please join in.
For you, deep stillness of the silent inland. For you, deep blue of the desert skies. For you, flame red of the rocks and stones. For you, sweet water from hidden springs. From the edges seek the heartlands, and when you're burnt by the journey, may the cool winds of the hovering spirit and replenish you in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. For you, deep stillness of the silent inland. the desert skies for you. Flame red of the rocks and stones for you. Sweet water from hidden springs. From the edges, seek the heartland. And when you're burnt by the journey, may the cool winds of the hovering spirit soothe and replenish you in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. In the name of Christ.
Come, Holy Spirit, and open our ears and our hearts and our spirits that we may hear your word for us today. Amen. In June 1970, I went on a short journey from North Adelaide to Nova Gardens, where I met a girl named Karen, who's now my wife and has been for 51 years. And she's not here today because I'm trying to pass on the problem. In January 1980, I went on a journey that included a visit to Canberra, where I had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. Like many of you, like Margie and Lily, I've been blessed to go on longer journeys where we've experienced cultures. And for me, I've experienced cultures as diverse as New Zealand, and Indonesia, and India, and Europe, and Israel, the United States of America, and I've even had a few hours in Mexico. I've journeyed to the centre of Australia. I've crossed those Arab deserts and the vast plains that we sang about in that last song. And I've heard other people talk about the significance of their journeys that they have. Journeys are part of life for all of us. We grow, we mature, and we are forever changed because of those journeys. But sometimes life journeys don't go smoothly. And I don't mean because we get stuck when a flight has been cancelled. I mean a different kind of status, where our journey through life must wait ages, and sometimes even decades, before there's a breakthrough. Take the case of Abram, who after leaving Haran, which was his home territory city, at the age of 75, he makes another 10 childless years before his wife Sarai says, "Go to sleep with my maidservant." And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar, his wife Sarai's maidservant, bore him Ishmael. And 13 years later, God says to Abram, "You will now be called Abraham, and I will make you very fruitful." And Abraham laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And look at Genesis chapters 16, 17, and onwards. Because that happened. He had a son, Isaac. And sometimes later, God tested Abraham. God told him to take his son, Isaac, and to sacrifice. He was preparing to do just that when God said, "Wait." And Abraham saw a ram caught that he could actually use as the sacrificial animal. That was a very tough journey for Abraham to take, that particular day. And later, when Moses was leading the people through their 40 years in the wilderness, the people had a crisis of faith. I said, "It's the Lord." Or take the example of Job that we heard in the Bible. He was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. Job had vast possessions and a big family. And then one day, Job loses all of his 10 children and all of his many flocks and animals and possessions and servants in just one day, as we heard in the Bible from Job. And then there was Judas Iscariot, a disciple of Jesus who got impatient and disillusioned and stuck. He couldn't understand or accept that what Jesus was doing was what Jesus needed to do. And so he eventually left Jesus. Left him altogether in a very sad way after being thrown. It's in Matthew chapter 3:67. Now what happened to these biblical characters, and what frequently happens to us, is that we get stuck at a wall too. We go through what St. John of the Cross 500 years ago said, or called the dark night of the soul. You see, we go through a series of stages of faith, or seasons, which happen to us. We begin with a life-changing awareness of God. We begin our relationship with God. And then there's discipleship, the stage where we learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And next is the active life. That's the doing, serving, working for God stage. We invite you all to continue to do that these days too. And next, God brings us to the wall and the journey. As author and pastor Peter Cesaro says, the wall appears for most of us through a crisis that turns our world upside down. Perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a close friend or family member, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, a dryness or loss of joy in our relationship with God. And we discover for the first time that our faith does not appear to work. We don't know where God is, what he's doing, where he's going, how he's getting us there, or when this will all be over. So an example of this for us would be when you pray for the healing of a sick child or a life partner, and instead of getting better, they die. You might think that your prayers didn't work, or that you've lost your faith, and your relationship with God is dry in a bit. That's the journey. The next stage is the journey out. Because having got through the crisis of faith, and it's in a journey to get through the wall, we move on again to serve God. And the difference is that we have rediscovered God's profound, deep, accepting love for us. And we serve God from a many inner stillness. And the final stage of season is to be transformed by love, where we move forward on our journeys as God completes the work he began in us. The goal is that we be made perfect in love, as John Wesley said, so that Christ's love becomes our love both toward God and towards other people. By this stage, God's perfect love has driven out all fear, as 1 John 4 verse 18 says. And our spiritual lives are about surrender and obedience to God's perfect will. When we've gone through the wall, we have learned, like the Apostle Paul, the secret of being content in any and every situation through God's grace. Now Abraham waited at the wall for 25 years for the birth of his first child with Sarah, his wife. And then about a decade later, he came to another wall as sacrificing that son, Isaac, on a mountaintop altar. Paul the Apostle had a thorn in the flesh that continued to bother him as he confronted the wall numerous times in his life. And today, we can respond in several ways when we confront the wall of the dark night of the soul. We can make pious platitudes like, God uses all things for good. It's a bit of a problem, isn't it? We can sing songs of praise about our victory in Jesus. However, we are really running away from the pain in our lives, not owning our true feelings, and not trusting God to transform us through that pain. If I have an emotionally healthy spirituality, then I can admit that I am bewildered. But I don't know what God is doing right now. I know that I'm hurting, or that I'm angry, or that I'm feeling very sad right now. I can admit that I don't know how prayer works sometimes. Well, on one side, as Jesus said on the cross, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Well, not on the cross, but just before it. In the end, sometimes we just have to admit that this is all a mystery. See, when we're in the dark night of the soul, there's a sense of darkness and helplessness and weariness, a sense of failure and defeat, of balance of emptiness and dryness. And what's happening is that God is rewiring us, so that we can delight in God's love in a richer, fuller, truer life. What the dark night or the wall does is protect us from worshipping our feelings about God instead of worshipping God. And so God purges our soul, emptying us so that we might be filled with God's love in a pure way. And how long does it take to go through the wall, the dark night of the soul? It takes as long as it takes. Perhaps months, more probably a year or two, or more. God knows how much we can handle and how much we need to be cleaned out, and how much God wants to pour into us for his purposes. And we also need to see that the daily trials we encounter are not the wall. They're not the dark night of the soul. So things like car breakdowns and coughs and colds, barking dogs in the middle of the night, traffic jams, shopping centre queues, probably colds, annoying visitors, they're just trials. In James chapter 1, we read this. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance complete its work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Walls are Abraham waiting 25 years for his first son Isaac to be born. Walls are Job losing his any children of health, possessions, belongings, flocks, whatever, all in one day. And eventually, in God's time, we discover that we've journeyed through them. We're no longer stuck. God's work of mystery, a slow, deep work of transformation in us. So how do we tell that we're through the wall? Well, first is a greater level of brokenness. Before we go through the wall, We want to determine good and evil for ourselves. We want to judge others. We want to assess the faith or lack of faith that we see in others, rather than leading that to God. Now, after going through the wall, we know better. We are free from judging others. We have a far greater level of humility. If we are a truly broken person, we'll be so secure in God's love that we will be unable to be insulted. Nothing anybody says or does to us will upset us. Not because we are passive doormats, but because we realise that we all depend all the time on the mercy of God. And so, a helpful prayer for us to pray regularly is the Jesus prayer, adapted from the parable found in Luke 18. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And repeating this prayer throughout the day, being in and out with each rose, helps us to remain dependent on God. But by the way, remember that we are forgiven sins too. The second way we've gone through the book is that we have a greater appreciation for mystery. It's like the mystery of spontaneous combustion of material that burns our human children. As much as we like to be in control, there's a lot that we cannot control, especially when it comes to what God is up to. We like to make deals with God. Like this, you know, I'll be obedient, now you bless me, but don't allow any serious suffering. And that's the kind of deal we want to make with God. But God is not our personal assistant. God is not Siri, Google, Alexa, or whatever. God is in charge. God is both knowable and unknowable. There is mystery involved. A wise man lived on one of China's last frontiers. One day, for no apparent reason, no man's horse ran away and was taken by nomads across the border. Everyone tried to offer consolation for the man's bad fortune. His father, a wise man, said, "What makes you so sure this is not a blessing?" 4 months later, this horse returned, bringing with him a magnificent stallion. And this time everyone was full of congratulations for the son's good fortune. But now his father said, "What makes you so sure this is not a disaster?" Then Hassel was made richer by his fine horse that the son loved to ride. One day he fell off his horse and broke his hip. And once again everyone offered their consolation for his bad luck. But his father said, "What makes you so sure this is not a blessing?" A year later, nomads invaded across the border, and every able-bodied man was required to take up his bow and go into battle. And the Chinese families living on the border lost 9 of every 10 men. Only because the son was lame did father and son survive to take care of each other. What appeared to be a blessing and a success has been a terrible thing. And what appeared to be a terrible event has often turned out to be a rich blessing. And so on the other side of the wall, we often find we have a simple, deepened love for mystery. We know that God's in control, even if we don't understand how. And we accept it. And the third way we know we've gone through the wall is that we have a deeper ability to wait for God. As we've gone through the wall, something breaks deep within us. And that something's often a driving, grasping, fearful self-will that must achieve and produce and get results for God just in case God does. In other words, we lose our Messiah complex at the wall. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I dwell. My soul waits for the Lord. Do you have a tendency, like me, to finish other people's sentences? Well, wait. I don't think, after being told at 75, that he was the father of nations, he had to wait until he was 100 before I was able to talk. And Jesus learned to wait too, as he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. He learned to wait until it was his father's soul. And out of his waiting time, Jesus emerged in the power of the Spirit. And if we wait on God, he will do the same for us. The fourth way that we've got through it all is that we have a greater detachment. I've been asked in the past, what do you really want? And I used to answer, I want to be happy. People understand. The critical issue in our journey with God is not happiness, but freedom. Am I living in the growing freedom that God gives me? This is a recognition that the world as we know it is not dominated by things, but by eternity. Detachment is the great secret of interior peace. So we live our lives by experiencing joy and sorrow, by buying things and using them, perhaps marrying them and family, being attached to them and wanting more. But God says, those things, those relationships are not what you need. You need me. As we journey through the wall, our attachment to things are cut off. We are more content as the power of Jesus within us grows stronger. There's a theologian called Richard Rohr who has written about the five essential truths we must accept if we are to grow into our God-given spirituality. And so as a result of going through the wall of that part of the soul, we can experience a greater detachment when we know and accept these five truths. Life is hard. You are not important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control. You are not going to die. Have to accept. See, God's purpose for us is to have a loving union with him at the end of the journey. Because we can joyfully detach from certain behaviors and activities for the purpose of a more intimate and loving attachment to God. When we make the journey through the wall, through the dark night of the soul, we're able to enjoy the world and appreciate all of God's gifts, nature, people, and creation, and so on. But without being trapped by that, we experience the purest joy in the beauty and freedom of God's loving gifts. Is this your experience? How can you simplify your life? Have you detached from distractions? Have you accepted God's mystery? Have you waited for God's love to be revealed to you? Here's some thinking time to reflect on what you've heard today and what you have on. Lord Jesus, help us through the power of the Spirit to accept our brokenness and to be with the mystery of faith in you. Help us to wait for your truth to be with you. Enable us to endure the dark night of the soul, for as long as it takes, and then to discover the grace and freedom of living in a human relationship with you. Speak to us now in ways that reach us and bless us and teach us. Amen.
Shall we stand and sing together?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus gave his everything for us, so that wherever we are on our journey through life, we might have a richer, deeper, fuller, more wholesome relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So as we go from this place back to be the people of God in the world, may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Spirit be with us and remain with us always.
Amen. Amen.
That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything. Hallelujah, hallelujah.